Morning, Davisville family. Good to see you here on this beautiful day. As we enter into our time looking at God's Word, we're continuing our series on partnership. So we're fourth week in. And if you remember, we're going to talk about five different words about what it means to partner here at Davisville. So to kind of move from being maybe just an attender or sitting on the sidelines to really getting involved and getting engaged in what God's doing here and how you can be a part of it. So we talked about gather the first couple of weeks and why it's important for us to gather together as a church family. We talked about unity and the importance of that. Last week, we talked about give, the idea that God calls us to be givers because he is a giver. He's a generous giver, and he wants us to follow his example. And when we do that, he knows that we're going to get some benefits out of that, as well as be able to benefit others, right? We looked at this last week. We are a blessing to other people, but we're also kind of building our own spiritual investment portfolio for the future, for eternity. There are rewards that God has in mind for us. There are just so many blessings that come along with being a giver. But this week, I'd like to get a little bit more into the nitty-gritty. So what are the principles that should guide my giving? Let's get down to it and say, okay, well, how do I do this and what does it look like? For some of you, giving in a church context has been a part of your life for many, many years. For some of you, not so much. Maybe you have questions about it. Maybe you've never stepped into the arena of giving financially to a church or to a Christian organization or somebody who's fulfilling the mission of Jesus. And I want to challenge you this morning to consider it, again, not because we necessarily are looking like we need your money. Davisville definitely runs on the generosity of the people here at Davisville. And thank God that your generosity has supported us well, especially over the past year, as I mentioned last week. But we are looking forward to pressing ahead in what God has for us, and we all can be a part of that. So last week we saw that my giving is based on God's character. So I give based not on who I am, but on who God is. So when I look at his character and his generosity, that motivates me to give. In accordance with his provision, we're going to see that this morning, I look at how he's blessed me, and out of that, I choose to be a blessing to others and to the ministries he's called me to bless, and an expression of my trust in him. Whenever I give, and it's an expression of faith, right? Because I could keep it, I could want to be more secure by having more, and oftentimes we equate security with having more, more in our accounts, more in our investments, whatever it may be. But when I give, it's an act of faith saying, God, I choose to give, to let go of some of what you've given to me, believing that you are the one who ultimately takes care of me. That ultimately, although I do work, I do seek to provide for my needs as you allow me to do, God, ultimately I recognize that you're the one who takes care of me. You're the provider for all that I need. So what does that look like? Well, the principles that we're going to look at are found in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open there. It's page 1146 in the Pew Bible. And these principles will help to guide us as we think through this idea and this process of what does it mean to give. And we're going to share seven principles this morning with you that I hope will be helpful to you. And what I love about this, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is often known as a place to go when you want to learn about what it means to give and what it looks like. And I love how in the Bible, so often God gives us his truth, not just in a list, like, okay, this is what you should give, and he just gives us a list. No, he tells it to us in the sense of a story. And there's a story that's going on here that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And I want to share the story, the context, and out of this story comes these principles that certainly apply to us today. Now, Paul's following up with the Corinthian church here, and he's going to talk about this idea of giving because he's visited them before, and he's challenged them, and they actually have indicated their desire to participate in a financial gift for churches that are struggling in other areas, especially in Jerusalem. As the church is beginning to grow, some of it is being persecuted at different times, there are financial difficulties that often arose, and so other churches would often collect some funds, send them with someone to another church in another city to help them out. And that's really what was going on here. And so they've said, yes, we want to be a part of this, and now it's time for them to follow through on what they said they were going to do. And so in the beginning of these chapters, what Paul does, he talks about what the churches did in Macedonia, another area, and he uses them as an example to the Corinthian church saying, look, these guys heard about what you said you were going to do. They did some pretty amazing things in their giving. Now it's time for you to back up what you said you were going to do. And he kind of plays them off each other a little bit. When at first you might be like, well, is that like manipulative? No, what he's basically saying is look at their example of how they gave. Consider that now that you're going to be giving. Last year, and I know they've been doing this for a number of years, I was trying to think of like a modern day example. Some of you may have participated in the Battle of the Hamptons, where the Lower South, Upper South, and Northampton all kind of went against each other to contribute food towards local food pantries, with the idea being that whoever contributes the most, originally it was pounds of food, then these last years it's been if your percentage goes up a certain amount, that's how you win. And so all I know is that in something like that, you might say, well, we want to, you know, I live in Upper Southampton, so we want to win. But who ultimately wins? The food pantries ultimately win, right? Because everybody gets involved in donating, and anything that comes in is beneficial to them. I was looking up the statistics from last summer's food drive, and I know that the Jesus Focus Food Pantry received Upper South and Northampton's donations. They got about 14,000 pounds of food through the drive. Now, a number of you volunteer there at the Jesus Focus. They're right around the corner on 2nd Street Pike. If you have time during the day and you'd want to be a part of that ministry, I know they'd probably love to have you be a part of it, and you can reach out and find out more about it. But it's a great opportunity just to serve those in our community. But what they do is they kind of, in a good way, play you off each other to say, hey, look what they're doing. Don't you want to be involved? Don't you want to be involved with this too? And that's kind of what Paul's doing with these churches. So let's dive in and see how this is going, and we'll see some of these principles. Chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So these churches were going through a hard time, but in their hard time, in joy, they chose to give. It just doesn't seem, it seems paradoxical. When you're going through a difficult time, first of all, how do you have joy? And how do you have joy in giving when you're being stretched yourself? But that's what they did. And he's using them as an example. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. We were actually surprised by what they gave. Entirely on their own. This isn't because we asked it of them, but on their own. They came to us. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. You see, when our hearts are in tune with how God has provided for us, and who God is, when we see needs of other people, God moves in our hearts to want to be able to help other people. We don't feel like an obligation. They wanted to do it. Verse 5, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. We belong to him. And then because we belong to him, then by the will of God also to us in this financial giving. So we urge Titus, this is one of Paul's friends, a faithful follower of Jesus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So in other words, you said you wanted to be a part of it, now it's time for you to do it. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And it's interesting there in verse 7, what he says is all these spiritual signs of maturity or spiritual gifts that God has given you, you excel in these areas. You're known for these things, but don't leave out this important part of your walk with Jesus, your maturity factor, and that's this idea of giving. And here's the first principle. We give as an expression of our faith. Give as an expression of your faith. So understanding that what Jesus has done for me and my trust in him, I'm going to give because I want to express the faith that I have in God, and giving is a way that we do that. And you know, we can often talk about kind of ideas that are more out there, up in the air. But when it comes down to the concrete, how do you demonstrate your faith in Jesus in a tangible way? One of the ways in the list that we see here is he calls them to excel in this grace or this habit of giving. Make sure you don't leave that out. It's a sign of your faith and it's an expression of your faith in God. If you really believe God will take care of you, then you will be, and how much God has given to you, you will be motivated to share of your resources. Give is an expression of your faith. He goes on in verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So I'm not telling you you have to do this, Paul's saying, but look what they did and consider that as you consider what you're going to do. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And he points them to the example of Jesus. Remember, we're followers of Jesus, he's saying, so look what Jesus did. He left heaven and all the riches and glory and honor of heaven, and he came down to earth, but not as a king, not as someone wealthy. He came as someone who was basically homeless, a teacher who traveled around, had very little financial resources. Yes, his needs were met by other generous people, but he was not wealthy by any means. He became poor so that ultimately we could become spiritually rich. We could have life. That's what he did for you. So here's the next principle. Give mindful of how God has given to you. When I look at giving and what God might want of me, I always want to have in mind how God has given to me. And of course, that ties in, and it's an expression of my faith. God has already given to me, and I trust that he will continue to give to me, so I, in turn, desire to give. Verse 10, and here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. So here Paul's offering what he thinks would be a good idea. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. So previously, they'd already given something and expressed their desire to do it. Now, finish the work. Now, complete your gift so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And I love this principle. And the third one here is give according to how God has given to you. I love what Paul says. He says, look how God's provided for you. Look at what he's given to you. And out of that, that's what you're going to give. That's what you're going to give from. There's not this call to, you know, look at, well, I don't have any, you know, I don't have the resources to give. Well, look what God has given you and then give out of that. For some people, that will be more. For some people, that will be less, depending on what God has given to them. Give according to how God has given to you. Maybe you've thought at one point, you know, I wish I could give more. I would like to give more. Sometimes I have people say that even to me, and great. That's great. That's a great desire to have. And often we can find a way to give more if we want to by letting go of things that are wants and not needs. And I know that's just something we could all wrestle with. And what is a want? What is a need? How does that work? And God blesses us sometimes with our wants. He does that. He gives us more than what we need. But sometimes we can find room out of what God's already given us to give more if we want to do that, if we're willing to do that. But there are times we just don't have the financial resources. We just don't. For whatever reason, we've lost a job or things are not working out the way we thought. And we used to be able to give this, but now we just can't. And we feel guilty about it. And I think what Paul said, no, don't feel guilty about that. Your willingness, your desire to give is what God loves to see in you. And if that's there, you're going to give. And just give out of what he's provided for you. Don't feel guilty that you can't meet some standard or give what somebody else is giving or what some expectation may be. Give what you decide to give. Give according to how God has given to you. Verse 13, he goes on, says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. In other words, we don't want you to give to the point where you're now in need. We want you to give out of what God has blessed you in your excess to be able to meet their need so that we can level the playing field. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. There are times where we're the one who need help, and there are other times where we're the ones who are able to give help. We talked about this a little bit last week. Generally, in our culture, we generally like to be the people who are able to help. We don't like to be the person who is in need. But sometimes God puts us in that situation so we can experience his love expressed through our spiritual family or our physical family to help us out in those times. The goal is equality. As is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. There's a sharing of resources, as we saw last week, even in the early church, to make sure that everyone has what they need. Then in verse 16, he goes on and says, thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. He's excited to do this. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of people. In addition, we're sending with them our brother, who has proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. Now, this long section, what's he doing? He's basically identifying the credentials of the people who are going to be collecting and traveling with and then administering this gift. You know, as you well know, back then they didn't just wire funds from one bank account to another. They literally collected financial resources, and you're talking in one city. Then they would give them to trusted couriers who would take them by ship or by land or whatever the travel was to the city where it was supposed to go, and then give them over to the church there for their distribution. Obviously, you had to trust the people that you're giving that sum of money to make that trip to get there to make sure that they would give it. Not take any off the top, not lose it on the way, nothing like that, right? So what he's doing is saying, I want to make sure you understand that I want to do this on the up and up. I want to make sure that we are sending trustworthy people. You can trust these guys, that they will handle what you've given to them well. And here's the next principle, and I think it is an important one. Give where there is accountability. Give where there is accountability. It's okay to ask, how do you handle what I give? Now, I don't necessarily think we need to know where every single penny of what we give goes, but there needs to be accountability that when I give, I know it's being handled correctly, that there are steps being taken to ensure that things are being done above board. And organizations should be okay with that. When you make that kind of a request, can I see the budget? Can I see where the money's supposed to go? Could I see the auditor's report or hear about it, which we do at our annual meeting, and we have them give a report. We have those individuals look over our system of accounting to make sure that it's legitimate and right and correct. And if there's things we need to correct, then we work to do that. We have things in place here of how the money is transported, how it's deposited, all steps to make sure that it's secure. We have outside organization that helps with our financial accountability to make sure that you can know that when you give, it's being handled correctly. Because that's really important to us, and I believe it was really important to Paul. Because it is about our integrity. It's about our integrity, that we do what we say we're going to do. And when you entrust the church, meaning here at Davis Oil, the leadership, with funds, that you can believe that those funds are going towards the things that have been identified as what they're going to be going towards. And I can stand before you and say that we pursue and protect financial integrity, and I'm so thankful that we do. Because we can all be tempted. That's the bottom line. We can all be tempted. You put us in the right situation with the right need and the right opportunity, any one of us may think of, well, boy, that would sure help with this. No one would know if I did that. And so we want to take away as many of those opportunities as possible so we can be above board. We can all be tempted. Safeguards need to be in place. So give where there is accountability. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we go into the next chapter. He goes on, he says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. I know you want to do this. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians. I've been telling them, oh yeah, the Corinthian church, they're in. They're going to give. They've already promised. Telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. What he's saying is, I've been telling these other churches that you guys have committed yourselves financially. You're in. And if we show up and you're not in, this is not going to look good. So please make sure. And he's not saying to guilt them. They've already said they're in. He's just saying, so follow through on what you've said. And when we come, please be ready, because we want to make sure that those who need it get these resources. So I thought it necessary, verse 5, to urge the brothers to visit you in advance. Finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So prepare, be ready. And in verse 6, he says this, remember this, and he gives a principle. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's interesting, in verses 5 and 6, he uses the word generous or generously 4 times in those 2 verses. He's emphasizing this idea, and he uses agricultural example of just like when you sow seed, the more seed you put out, generally speaking, the more crop you're going to get. It's really that simple of a principle. And when you sow more of your financial resources, the more of a crop there's going to be. And that's the principle that he wants to lay out to them. And so the principle is this: give generously. He's telling them, here, I want you to give generously. Well, what does that mean? He's going to use that word 8 times in these 2 chapters. This idea of generosity is something that shows our maturity in Christ, that we're willing to be generous. Well, what does that mean? Because as soon as I say give generously, we probably have different ideas of what that means that come into our mind. Well, a simple definition of generous is showing a readiness to give more or something that more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. So when we think of someone who is generous, we generally think of someone who maybe surprises us with what they bless us with. They give more than maybe what's expected of them. And they desire to do that. They're not doing it because of somebody telling them that's what they need to do. They're doing that as an expression of their faith. And I know that I've been a blessing of that. This isn't, I know, necessarily in the financial realm, but I've had some projects around the house that I've been wanting to get to for some time, and some guys in my Thursday morning men's group have come around to kind of help me out, and they have given certainly more than what I expected. They were generous with their time and their effort to help me out in some of these projects. One guy keeps texting me, asking me what else needs to be done. I'm not going to give you his phone number because he's mine. He's all mine, okay? But that's generous. Like, I couldn't believe that when he did that first time. He's like, you've been over here. You've done great. It's great what you've done. And he's like, what else can we do? And it's just the generosity just really strikes you. That's what it means to be generous. And we can all be that way. In verse 7, he gives us another principle. He says this: each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And if you could find probably the most principles on giving kind of condensed into one verse, it's probably here. First of all, each of you. There's the expectation that we all are involved. Giving is not something for some people. It's something for everybody. Because it's really about our faith in God, not just about the amount of resources that we have. Each of us should give. What? What should I give? What you have decided in your heart to give. You make the choice. Not because somebody has told you this is what you have to give. You make the choice. You go before God. You look at your resources and you say, God, you bless me. So what do I want to give back to you for use of your purposes? Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the principle. Give joyfully what you have decided to give. Give joyfully what you have decided to give. Give it joyfully. Why would you give it joyfully? Not because someone has told you how much, because you have this expectation that God's going to take it and use it to do something that will accomplish his mission in this world. And when we have that kind of view of our giving, we can do it joyfully because of what he's given to us. But it's what you have decided to give. Well, the question is, if it's not because someone else has told you what to give, maybe the question has come up in your mind, has God told us how much to give? Has God told us anywhere how much we are to give? And this often goes into the idea of the tithe. And let me just take a minute here to pause and talk about this idea of tithing. If you've been around the church, you've probably heard that word. If you haven't been, maybe that's a new word or a foreign word to you. But many followers of Jesus struggle with this issue of tithing. Should I be doing it? Shouldn't I be doing it? What does it mean? In some churches, giving is overemphasized, and you do almost feel like it's under compulsion or that's kind of what they want more than anything else. But at the same time, many followers of Jesus struggle to actually follow through on the biblical command to give. So there needs to be a balance there. That's why we're addressing this topic. Tithing or giving is intended to be a joy and a blessing, but sadly that's sometimes not the case in the church today. You know, and I think it should be. I think it should be something that we are actually excited to do, all of us. Now, this idea of tithing is really an Old Testament concept. In the Old Testament, the tithe was a requirement of the law in which the Israelites would give 10% of the crops and of the livestock that they had, generally to the tabernacle or to the temple, to provide for religious worship, to provide for the priests, and that was what they were called to do. But it's interesting, when you look in the Old Testament further, that they actually required multiple tithes, one for the Levites, one for the use of the temple and the feast, one for the poor of the land, and these were required of the people. You total those all up, you're talking about 23% kind of adds up to. So when we talk about 10, they were giving more like 23 in a lot of ways, percent of what God had given to them. Now, after the death of Jesus, and by the way, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. We are not under the Old Testament law anymore. That has been fulfilled through Christ. And if you read the New Testament, you are nowhere going to find the command to give 10%. You're just not going to find it in the New Testament. You're not going to find that for us as followers of Jesus. We're not even recommended that we submit to that tithing system. The New Testament nowhere designates a percentage of income a person should set aside, but only says that the gift should be in keeping with income. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, another great just one-shot principle about giving. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Again, they're only collecting this once in a while as they travel around. So they're not meeting weekly to give of their gifts like we do. But notice that. Weekly, each of you set aside, choose what you want to set aside to be able to give. That's the principle. But it doesn't say what percentage it should be. It doesn't say how much it should be, because the principle is you decide in your heart what you want to give. Now, some in the Christian church, and that's more broadly than just here at Davisville, have taken the 10% figure from the Old Testament, tithe, and applied it kind of as a recommendation for us today, something that we could do in our giving. But I want to be clear, it's not a command. And if you want to use that as your guide, that's great. But you're not commanded to do so. Instead, we're under the principles of grace giving. This would be similar to Abraham. Some of you may know the story of Abraham when he met Melchizedek and he gave him a tenth of everything. So he offered a tithe to Melchizedek. And this was before the Old Testament law. So he's doing this before the law was even in place. And so some say that might be a great model for us to follow. The bottom line is that's up to you. That's up to you. The New Testament talks about the importance and benefits of giving. We're to give as we're able to give. Sometimes that means giving more than 10%. Sometimes that means giving less. It all depends on the ability of the Christian and the needs of the body of Christ. Every Christian should diligently pray and seek God's wisdom in the matter of participating in giving and how much to give. Above all that we give should be given with pure motives and an attitude of worship to God and service to the body of Christ. Remember this principle. We looked at it. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, some of this information, I just went to find kind of a simple condensed area. I just want to refer you to a website. If you're ever looking for questions about your faith or Christianity, gotquestions.org is a really great place to go. I've found them to be solid in their answers. And you just type in your search that you want to do, the topic you want to search at, and they'll take you to places or articles that talk about that. So gotquestions.org, which might be helpful for you, or to point other people to that as well. So here's the principle. Don't give because you're guilted into it. Do give what you decide in your heart to give. Don't give because you feel guilted or pressured into it. We're not to give reluctantly or under compulsion. Now, let me just say, there are times where I hear of an opportunity and I just sense like there's this desire. I want to help support that. I want to give to that. You can almost have this emotional reaction when you hear of this need that's being presented. And I think that's part of how God wired us. That's a good thing, that we want to help. But at times we may need to evaluate, because if we try to do all of those, we may not be able to. So to be able to just say, okay, God, is this you that wants me to do it? And if so, help me just follow through. Help me to do it, trusting that you will provide for me. But if not, help me not to give because I'm feeling like I'm being made to feel guilty if I don't. Give willingly, cheerfully, and expectantly, excited how God will use your gift to accomplish his mission. And God will bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then he goes on to talk about how their giving will result in thanksgiving to God as he closes up the chapter. Isn't it great to know that our generosity can cause others to express thanks to God? When we're generous, it can cause other people to be like, Lord, thank you for providing for my needs. And sometimes that's through our giving. You know, one of the great things I love to do is read the newsletters from our missionaries. I love to see what God's doing through them and in their areas of ministry. But you can't read one without often them starting with, we just want to thank you for your financial support because of what you do, we are able to do what we do. It's a great example. They're thanking God and then thanking their supporters because of the giving that enables them to fulfill the mission of God. And it's a great thing to be able to partnership in that. I'm so thankful that Davisville is a generous church. I see it time and time again, people living out the principles we just went over, and I'm so proud to be a part of this local family. I do want to talk to you and actually invite Pastor Dave to come up to talk to you about an opportunity that we have as a church to participate in something that we believe will help move us forward as a church in the area, and it involves the area of giving. Over the past 6 months or so, our leadership ministry team has been praying about discussing an opportunity for us to partner together in giving to achieve a significant goal. We want to present that to you today, and Pastor Dave, who's been doing much of the work on the details with another one of our elders, Dave Breidinger, is going to share it with you. So Dave, please do that. Thanks.
Thanks, Tim. Good morning, church. I do want to take a few moments to share with you an opportunity we have to partner together, specifically in a financial way, to make an impact. To impact not just here in our local community, but around the world. To have an impact not just in the next few years, but to make a difference for God's kingdom over the next several decades. It's a simple idea. It's nothing earth-shattering or flashy. But this simple idea, if we pursue it together, can make a huge difference for God's kingdom. And that idea is just simply paying off our final mortgage. Becoming debt-free as a church. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is Grace Giving. Grace Giving is a financial campaign that we started in 2007, really with four projects in mind: upgrading technology in the sanctuary, building a retention basin to meet township requirements once we built the new building, global outreach investment, what we were doing next in global outreach, and finally, the fourth goal was to pay down our debt. When we built the new building, we took out three different mortgages. And so there was significant debt that needed to be paid down. But Grace Giving is something that continued over the past 13 years, and there's faithful members of our congregation, even though we haven't talked about it very much, have continued to hang on to that vision of paying down our mortgage debt, because the first three projects were completed. That's solely what Grace Giving is about. People can give to that on a regular basis, and each month we are able to make extra principal payments. In fact, since 2007, $1.5 million has been given to Grace Giving. And that's over and above regular giving. And that's something worth celebrating, right? And I want to pause and take a moment, because talking about Grace Giving, yes, that's exciting, that dollar amount, but it's also a moment to acknowledge the people who have continued to give. I'm not going to make you stand this morning. First of all, I don't know who you are. Neither do the people around you. But can we just take a moment to thank God for the people who have continued to give to Grace Giving. This is not just an opportunity to thank them, it's an opportunity to invite all of us to participate in this effort of paying down our debt. We paid off two of our mortgages and made significant inroads in paying off our final mortgage. In fact, we're left with $400,000 in mortgage debt. That's where we are right now. And as a leadership team, we really considered, prayed through, what was the best way we could strategically target this debt. And we believe the time is right for us to aggressively pay down our debt. And we want to invite you to do that through Grace Giving. So we've set out this goal, and at the annual meeting, we shared it. That's to pay off our remaining mortgage by the spring of 2022. That's 2 years from now. That's our goal. There's a couple of reasons why we want to pursue this. First of all, it avoids a rate change. When we refinanced several years ago, there was a fixed rate up until a certain point, mortgage interest rate. And in the summer of 2022, about 2.5 years from now, it's set to adjust our rate. And to avoid that and the possibility of a rate increase, paying off our mortgage sooner benefits us that in that way. Also, we're able to save interest. Over the length of our mortgage, we can save thousands of dollars by paying off our mortgage debt sooner. Another thing we want to bring to your attention is that every year, part of our regular general fund budget is $100,000 that goes towards paying our mortgage payment. By pursuing this goal, by paying off our mortgage over the next 2 years, it would free $100,000 each year to be put towards other endeavors. other initiatives that we can pursue. We're dreaming big. We're praying that God would grant his wisdom and direction in these areas. We have not landed on things specifically set in stone, but we're thinking about things like our two gym spaces. If you've been in there recently, we're so thankful for them, but they're in need of renovation and modernization to continue the ministry impact and engagement over the past several decades. I'm so thankful for previous generations that saw the opportunity to have spaces like that to impact youth, kids, young adults, and old people like me in having the two gym spaces. It's time for us to reinvest in that so that the next several generations can benefit from that. We're also praying very actively about what God would have us do in global outreach, specifically in unreached areas around the world. A team was put together to pursue Cambodia, and that was such an awesome endeavor, and we're continuing to do there. The fruit of that is continuing to blossom and grow. We're praying, God, what is the next area that we could pursue? And part of paying down our debt would enable us to launch and support our next special missions area of focus, like we did with Cambodia, fulfilling or helping to fulfill our mission of reaching the unreached with the gospel of Jesus. We're also praying about what does it look like for a larger base of support right here in our local area in Bucks County, Montgomery County, Philadelphia. What does it look like to pay off our mortgage debt and enable us to better invest in our local ministry outreach? This is very much a conversation. We invite you to discuss with us. Pray about it too, about where God is leading us after we get through what's in front of us, this goal of paying off our debt. We want you to engage with that. So that's what's in front of us, $400,000. Our goal is to pay it off over the next 2 years through grace giving. So how can we all participate? Three things. We want to invite you to pray. Tim has already laid out this morning the importance of you going before God on a regular basis. Sacrificial giving should be a matter of prayer. This is something you should pursue with God's input and his wisdom speaking into your life. We encourage you to do the same if he's calling you to participate in this way. If you already give regularly to Davisville, consider giving above and beyond that towards grace giving. If you don't regularly give, maybe this is an opportunity to discuss that with Jesus. Say, Jesus, are you calling me to participate in this way, whether it's regularly or through grace giving? That's a huge step in the process. It would be easy to just put pray up there. Sometimes we skip over that. Please go before the throne of God and ask, should I pursue this? Should I participate in this? If God calls you and gives you conviction to pursue it, then I invite you to discuss it with other people, the people in your family, friends, your life group. Discuss it with us in leadership. We want your input. Ask your questions. We want to have an active conversation about this. And then the last thing we're asking you to do is commit, is to commit over the next 2 years to actively pursue paying down our mortgage debt through grace giving. In fact, we're going to set aside some time on March 29th. We're calling this a commitment Sunday, where we would say as a church, we're in on this. You can set up recurring gifts online and target March 29th as the first Sunday for those to kick in. We're going to have envelopes that you could use. This is an opportunity to start on March 29th, giving towards grace giving. It's also an opportunity to give a first fruits offering, to start, to say I'm in and give an initial gift so that we can kick things off in a good way. That's grace giving. That's it in a nutshell. God has tremendously blessed our congregation, and I love seeing on a regular basis. I have the privilege of seeing how generous you are as a church family. And I pray that you would go before God and prayerfully consider participating in this way. We have a lot of resources that are going to come out over the next couple of weeks, but one in particular is this brochure that's available today. I encourage you to pick one up on your way out today. They're available around on the tables, but also at the ministry table out there. I'll be there, and I'd love to interact with you, answer any questions that you might have about grace giving. God's doing amazing things here at Davisville, and we have this opportunity to partner together in fulfilling his mission for our church and influencing people to fully follow Jesus. So thus concludes the 2 weeks we talked about giving. And for some of you, that's like, oh, okay, we got through it, right? But I'm so thankful we're taking this time, over 10 weeks, to really unpack what does it mean for us to partner together, not just sit on the sidelines, not just be an attender, but for us to engage together in what God's calling us to do as a church. That when we say we're pursuing influencing people to fully follow Jesus, we know what that means, and we want to do it together, all running in the same direction, pulling together to accomplish his purposes here at the church. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Davisville is a generous place. There are people here in our church family who give and meet needs on a regular basis in abundant ways. But Father, we get that from you. You set the ultimate example of giving. You are the ultimate giver. You sent your Son. You provided a way for us to have life, hope, light in the darkness, here and now and eternally. And so, Father, may we be the people who continue to walk in that path, following your example, to give abundantly towards your purposes, establishing your kingdom here and now and forevermore for your glory. And so, Father, we take this opportunity to gather to worship your Son, Jesus, to praise his name, his powerful, beautiful name, because at the end of the day, it's about bringing him glory. That's what we're here for. Not just our financial gifts, not just that one part of our lives, but our entirety, our purpose is to pursue him and glorify him. So help us to do that well. Help us to sing loudly, not just with our voices, but with our lives. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.